with you again today. And I just want to say, in the wake of the letters, et cetera, that you received this week, how grateful I am for just the all the good work that is taking place behind the scenes to make this transition take place. And I'm really excited about what I see taking place, the good work that is happening to make sure that our next pastor is going to be just exactly what God has for this assembly. And so I just implore you to be prayerful, to be faithful. I know personally that these next 4 months is going to just fly by. But let's, as these months go by, let's have them go by enjoying each other together as we watch God's mercies unfold as he takes care of this church. We have no idea and will not until eternity how much he loves this church. This church is precious in his sight. And so he, because he loves us, he will provide for us. That's what he does. So let's be prayerful with respect to that. And in the meantime, let's be preparing our hearts. And we do that by opening up God's word. And this morning, once again, let's open up to the book of Titus. I've explained this many times, but it bears repeating again. We are in this book because it is the perfect book to prepare us for transition. It is exactly the book that we need to make sure that not only our current elders are men who please the Lord, but our next pastor will be an elder that pleases the Lord. And it's the perfect book because it helps us as a congregation know what we need to be a joy to our next pastor and not to bring him sorrow. And so we have worked our way through, and we have pummeled the elders for about 3 months, and now it's our turn. And we began by talking about from Titus chapter 2, what the older godly men need to be like. And today we move on to what the older godly women need to be like. As always, let's read the passage that we are going to seek to open this morning, and let's ask for God's blessing upon it. I'd like to read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 this morning. So thankful this is not the word of mere men, but rather this is the word of the Lord. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So, Father, as we open up this passage this morning, although it speaks specifically to one portion of our church, it really does speak to us all. Because as we look at these words, we are just reminded that this is just spirit-filled behavior. It is just what you require of us, young, old, man, woman. You desire a church that walks in the power of the Spirit for the blessing of those who surround them. And so speak to our hearts this morning with respect to this. Either this is what we are becoming, or this is what we aspire to, or this is what we are even now. And I just pray that you will teach us how to be more conformed to your image as we study and prepare. And as always, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in his precious name we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Well, as I was preparing this message for a message that speaks to the older godly men and women, I just asked myself the question, in the United States today, what does that mean? How many of us are there? And so, the internet is the font of all wisdom, and sometimes it's even accurate. And so I went and I found out at a website called Statista And I learned that 17% of the U.S. population is 65 or older. Now, just to put that into proper perspective for you, 30 years ago, it was 12%. And 30 years from now, they say that it will be 22%. To make that even clearer, to give us an understanding of this, it just that means that just under 1 in 5 adults in America are 65 years of age or older, and that soon, probably within the next 2 or 3 years, it will go over that amount, and somewhere within 30 years, it will be 1.5 to 5. Now, I thought that was interesting, because as I looked at this, as Paul is speaking to older men and older women and teaching them how to be godly, he's teaching in a generation and in a time period in the first century where the average life expectancy for a person was 37 years old. And so when we think about that today, older men and women were few and far between, really, in that time period. And I imagine that older godly men and women were even in shorter supply than that. And so as I thought about that, I just a smile came to my face because I thought, what a blessed time we live in. What a wonderful time it is not to have older godly men and women in short supply. What a beautiful thing that is for the church. When we think about that, when we think about the generational nature of the local church, how powerful and beautiful it is that the younger generation that we see don't have to go it alone. That they really do indeed have men and women to look up to. That is, if we will be those kind of men and women. So this is, I pray today, a convicting message for you that find yourself in this category to understand that this is our purpose. This is what we are called to be and do. I want us to think about how powerful it is for us to be the kind of older godly men and women that our young men and women can come to and ask for advice, to seek counsel, to seek assistance. And although all generations have their issues, the generation that we're dealing with right now is dealing with a perplexing times in terms of societal norms and culture. I read this wonderful article this week penned by Daniel Aiken, who is the president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary in North Carolina. He says this. He says, we live in a culture that is drowning in gender confusion. The lines have become blurred, and we are groping about trying to understand what it means for a man to be a man, for a woman to be a woman, what it means for a man to be masculine, and for a woman to be feminine. I think his words are discerning, if not downright prophetic. One of the most beautiful and helpful gifts that we, the godly older men of this church, can give to the next generation that follows is the gift of examples in words and deeds of what it means to be a masculine, godly man, what it means to be a feminine, godly woman. When men are examples of godly masculinity and women are examples of godly femininity, good things happen. And so that's what we want to talk about. This message this morning is an exhortation. It's also an encouragement for all of you who, like me, fit into this older men and women category. I understand the importance of retiring from full-time jobs and those types of things because of health issues and all those sort of things, but there is never a time for us in the local church to be people to just because we've aged out, we just sit. Our job is to serve, and we are to serve until we take our last breath. If you're approaching that part of your life, I want to say to you today that the church needs you. Maybe like never before. We need you to be involved. We need you to be godly mentors to our next generation. We need you to step up to the challenge of living a life that is worth following. that lives in such a way that the next generation says, I want to be a godly older man like him when I get to that point. I'm so blessed that through my life, I've had older godly men who have ministered to me in such powerful ways. You say, well, I don't have any godly older men in my life. And how did you get godly older men in your life? I asked for them to be involved in my life. I told them how important they were to me. I shamed them into it. One of my professors, he says, I really don't have time. I says, you must take the time. I need your help. And he says, okay. And that's what we need. We need older godly men investing because this generation needs us desperately. This is no time to be on the sidelines. This is a time to ask how we can serve and be a blessing to those who follow in our footsteps. So our main idea for today is really a simple one. It says the godly behavior of older men and women is something we all need to take note of. And we all need to be making this a reality in our lives. Paul thought it was so important that he spent all this time in 1 Timothy and Titus explaining the importance of the role of older godly men and older godly women within the church. And we started 2 weeks ago when we began this. We started looking at what it means to be an older godly man. It means many things, but he gives us at least five that we should aspire to and really be thinking about. An older godly man, he says, should be temperate. That means sober-minded. That means careful with respect to how his life affects the lives of those who surround him. It means dignified. That means honorable in our words and in our deeds. That means a man who doesn't fit the normal model of an older man who is cantankerous or difficult or pessimistic or judgmental or placing down or not wanting to be involved. Instead, this is a person who is kind and humble and respectful and wondering, how can I help? How can I serve the people that surround me? We need older godly men who are sensible. And sensible simply means that this is one who can make sense of life because they have seen that no matter what they have done over the years, that God has always been faithful to them. They have a lot of their life in the rearview mirror. And as they look at what God has done in their life, they are reminded constantly, God has always been faithful to me. He has always ministered well and effectively to me. Sometimes I have faltered, sometimes I have failed, but he has always been faithful. The next generation needs to hear that. They need to know that as they see our lives. Not only that, we need men who are sound. And the word sound, remember 2 weeks ago we talked about, means solid. Solid as a rock. The idea is that they are to be solid in their faith and solid in their love and solid in their perseverance. They continue to strongly identify with what God has made them for and how they can minister to the people in their lives. Some of the finest words that we should be able to hear as older godly men and women is to have a younger person comes up to us and say, I need some advice. That should not be something that we brush aside. That should be something that more and more we live for. That we say, that I find no greater joy than to be able to move into people's lives as they say, please help me. Please help me walk through this life. I've had the great privilege just this last week to have three young men contact me and say, I need help with blank. Please help me with that. And I find that to be so joyful, to say I have purpose and I have meaning in my life because I've lived enough years that I actually have something of value to say to them now. If you feel like, well, I'm over that curve and I'm into retirement and I'm just kind of floating now, stop it. You need to think that it's the most important time of your life. It's the time in your life where you have the most value. It's the time in your life where you should be the most godly because God has been so good to you. So there we have it for the older men. I told you women that you needed to be gentle because your turn was coming. and your turn is today. So now Paul turns his attention to the older women, and that's where we are going to go today. He has 4 points, basically, for the older women. In verse 3, he gives those 4 points. In verse 4, he tells them why they need to be these kind of people. He begins in verse 3 by saying, older women likewise. And let's think about that for just a moment, if we can. Now, Paul, as he turns his attention to older women, of course, the first thing you're going to ask is, what age does one become an older woman? Well, as a sensible, older, godly man, I want to say that I refuse to answer that question. Not stupid. I smiled when I read these words this week. This author says, life can be divided into 3 segments. Youth, adulthood, and my, you're looking well. Now, that's a sensible, older, godly man speaking. But yeah, we should just lay it out there. Actually, I think the age grouping is the same as the older men. I told you that if you're anywhere near 50 or moving past that, in this generation we live in, you should be seen as an older godly man, in your case, an older godly woman. I think if you're to the point where you're getting close to the empty nest, where you've raised your kids well and in a godly manner, you are an older godly woman, provided that you follow God's mandates. So let's see what all women should aspire to. And so for those of you who are younger than that, this is just a lesson of what you want to be in how many ever years that is. And for the rest of us, we're looking at what God says we ought to be. Older women likewise, and the word likewise sounds just like it should. It just means in the same way, in the same manner. It's parallel to the men in the same way that men ought to be godly. So should older women be godly? And the categories are a little bit different. Basically, when we look at older men that are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, love, and perseverance, that's all of us. We all ought to be aspiring to that. Those are all a fruit of the Spirit type of behaviors. We ought to be walking in faith. We ought to be living in love. We ought to be persevering in what we've learned. But he has some very specific things to say to the ladies of the church. And so I want us to just look at that. First of all, he says they are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, when I first looked at this word reverent, and you need to know that in my teaching style, what I do is on the first day of my study, I read where I am, what the New American Standard has to say. Then I go to the Greek, and I make sure that it all lines up in an appropriate way. And I was absolutely certain that the word for reverence was going to be agios, which is holy. That's almost everywhere that we see the word reverent, it has to do with holiness, and it uses that word. And so I was shocked to realize that this is a word that is not that, indeed. And that it actually, Paul pulls this out of the classical Greek because he wants it to be substantive. He wants to make sure that it's something very important that he's trying to say when he refers to this issue of reverence. This whole idea, it came from the original classical Greek of one who would serve within the temple. And so the whole idea is that you had a person who had a role within the temple, and their role was a reverent role. Their role was a priest-like or fitting for temple use or having to do with appropriate to someone who was carrying out sacred duties. And so he uses this word. He says, you need to understand older godly women. It's as if you were in the temples taking part in a sacred service, that you were doing something of value within the church. Your role within the local assembly is a reverent role. Your role is to be a role where your godly behavior should be of such appropriate nature that you are seen in what you do as carrying out godly duties. That it's not that you're just on the sideline and that you can't do the things that you once did. No, you've moved into the most sacred and godly time of your life. You moved into the time of your life where you were able to really appreciate and help people, that you're really fitting for God's use at this age. This is a time where you ought to be ministering most ably and most faithfully. The sense of this is then that the godly older woman's behavior should be such that others can't help but noticing your godly behavior. You're the one they go to when you need prayer. I have a list of godly older women in my life, and when I really am in a place where I'm just sensing that I need a lot of prayer for either a decision or for a difficulty in the church, those are the first people that I call. We see that an older godly woman lives a life of holiness that reflects the character of God. These are people who have spent their lives poring over God's word, making certain that it applies to their life. They've been unceasingly prayerful for their children. I don't know of anything more prayerful than a praying mother, and how she just constantly intercedes on behalf of her children, on behalf of her husband, on behalf later on of her children's spouses and the grandchildren. It's a beautiful role and a wonderful responsibility to live that kind of a reverent life, to be that kind of a person who is fitting for God's use within the church. These are prayerful women. They're people who know God's word. They still see, as they have all the way through their lives, the needs of others as more important than their own. They reach out to people in powerful way. The older godly woman is one who goes out of her way to serve and to minister to others. Following in her wake, following along in the wake of a godly older woman is a joyful thing, because in watching their lives, we catch a glimpse of what it means to please God, to minister for him. Paul uses a phrase that I've always loved. He talks about the fragrant aroma. He says our lives are an offering and a fragrant aroma. Aroma of God. When I think of an older godly woman and following in her wake, I think of her life as being a fragrant aroma to God's grace because of her sacrificial ways. What a powerful thing that is within the church, to have older godly women who spend their time ministering and thinking of others, not themselves. So that's a powerful command at the beginning. To be an older godly woman, we need to be reverent. You need to be a holy person who makes much of God and his people. Secondly, we see that they must not be a malicious gossip. Paul turns to actually two things that are negatives. Here's the first. Malicious gossip is something we should all stay clear of. But malicious gossip is particularly damaging behavior for an older woman. The word here is diabolos. Sound familiar to you? It's one of the names of Satan. Satan, one of his names is the devil. And the devil simply means one who tempts or one who accuses. For many years in my office, I had a plaque hanging, and it was by Harry Ironside, who was a pastor of Moody Church for some 30 years. He says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him. I think that has great value. I just want us to think about where we are in our journey right now. We're in a time of transition. It's a good transition. It's a great time to be, because we're going to watch God do amazing and wonderful things, because as I said, he loves his church. And he's going to take care of us. But the one thing that will mess us up quicker than anything else is gossip. If we are in the background talking and insinuating and talking about people instead of to people, we're going to find that it takes the whole process that God is putting together and it blows it up. Don't allow yourself to be involved with that. This process is a godly process. There are wonderful things happening behind the scenes, and some of that we have to trust. But there is also elements of, you have godly men and women on the pastor search team and in our elder board. Go ask them if you have a question. If you have heard something, go to them and say, I just heard that. Is that true? And I think one of the more important things that an older godly woman can do is stop gossip in its tracks. It's a beautiful thing. When you think about it, someone comes up to you and says something, and you say, that's gossip, and you shouldn't be saying that, and stop it. And I give you permission to do that, by the way. I think it has great value to stop that, because that behind the scenes hurts the church more than almost anything that we can imagine. Gossip defined is pretty simple. It's either sharing the faults and failures of others or repeating words received in confidence about others. And there's no doubt that we all have faults and failures in our life. But if we have faults and failures in our life, the biblical admonition is that people are to come to us and share how we might have a solution to that, not to talk others talk to others about us. I am a firm believer in talking to instead of talking about. Talking about never helps. Talking to often does. And so I'm thankful for that. Scripture's pretty clear on this. As I was thinking about this, my mind just went quickly, and as it often does in strange ways, and went back to the times, and I don't know how many of you remember Fiddler on the Roof, but I played Fiddler on the Roof 3 separate times in the pit orchestra, so I almost have that stupid thing memorized. And there was a person in Fiddler on the Roof called Yenta. Remember Yenta? And Yenta is actually just a kind of a Hebrew word for busybody or gossip. Yenta was the one who went around from house to house looking for juicy gossip to pass on. And her big saying in the show was, am I right? Of course I'm right. And she would just talk, and she would go to place, and she would gossip, and she was this pessimist, and she was the comedian of the show, and it was really funny. But I just want to say to you, there's nothing funny about gossip. There's nothing funny about tearing people that Christ has died for down. And particularly for an older godly woman to do this, because her major role is to be a teacher of the younger women, to be a teacher of her children, to be a teacher of her grandchildren. And if she's a gossip, look what she's training the next generation to do and be. Proverbs speaks well of this. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy one keeps a secret. A perverse person spreads dissension, and gossip separates the closest friends. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid one who talks too much. Paul warns the widows in 1 Timothy 5 to take care against becoming gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. In other words, he's saying, don't be a yenta. Don't do that. Put aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he says. And he says, the words of gossip are like choice morsels that go down to a person's innermost parts. Do you realize the value of what he just said? It's a very interesting thing that gossip lodges in our mind and we can't get it out. And pretty soon in our mind, we decide that that is true and we hold on to it. Gossip is so dangerous, because ultimately it is so damaging. So older godly women should work hard at resisting the urge to share and particularly to listen to malicious gossip. Next, we see that they are not to be enslaved or addicted to much wine. I find it interesting that malicious gossip and not enslaved to much wine are next to each other. The reason I find that so interesting is because gossip and too much wine are close companions. Have you ever seen that? Someone's had just one too much a drink, and boy, that tongue starts taking off. That's why we are not to be addicted to too much wine. I think gossip and too much wine goes together like that great theologian Forrest Gump reminds us. They go together like peas and carrots. They really do. And so too much wine loosens the tongue, and so it's one of the reasons why it should be voided in any excess. Here's another thing to think about. In Paul's day, and particularly on the island of Crete, which was known for its wine, its grapes, it was medicinal. wine was taken in a medicinal manner. And as you know, the older you get, the more creaky you get, right? The aches and the pains of age are with you. And a little wine, Paul says to his young disciple, is good for, take a little wine for the stomach, he says, and it was used medicinally. But it's easy for it to be used in excess. And one could, in that day, and I think to this day the same way, become enslaved to it. It's just something, if you're at a point now and you say, I can't get through a day without a glass of wine, there's something wrong. There's something that you need to be thinking about. Older godly women should be careful of becoming dependent on any substance that would affect their godly behavior. Finally, we see that older godly women are to be teaching what is good. So they're to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. They need to be teaching what is good. That's a wonderful and powerful blessing for a woman to be a teacher to those in her network of fellow feminine believers. It's another one of those words that Paul made up, took two perfectly good words and grabbed them and just threw it together, and he says, here's a new word for you. And that new word starts off with the word kalos, which means proper or beautiful or right, and the second word didaskalos, which means teacher. So he says, you need to be a proper, beautiful, or right teacher. You need to teach with your tongue, and you need to teach with your words. You need to teach based on the experience of a lifetime dedicated to God and having seen him work in your life. So older godly women are to be teaching the right things, beautiful things, with their words and with their excellent behavior. And the whole idea there is that every moment is to be a teachable moment for the older godly man and the older godly woman. We should be the kind of people who are looking out for the younger people in our lives and saying, how can I assist you? How can I help you? How can I teach you godly, pure things based on a life of following after the Lord? And I think just very frankly that we need more of that in our church. I love our female teachers here. They're such godly women, and they have proven to love the word so much, and they're ministering well and effectively to people in their lives. And I just encourage you on Mondays and Tuesdays to go to those classes if you have an opportunity. But I also want to encourage you as an older godly woman that if it's possible in some way, shape, or form, you need to find a place to serve. You are a person who little ones look up to. They look up to you as a grandmother. You ought to be helping us if you have the time and the inclination and the ability to teach in our Sunday school. You ought to be helping with our greeting team. There's no reason that we just come here and we say, well, I made it past 60, so now I can just come and sit and then walk out the door. Shame on us for thinking of that way. We have things that we must do. We are at the place in our lives, and I speak for myself as well. I'm at the place in my life where I can have more impact on people than I was ever able to have some 30 years ago. I love it that the young men are coming up to me and saying, I need help. I need your assistance. What is your advice on this? And I'm just blessed because I'm saying it's the fruit of years of living after God to be able to at some point in time finally have some answers. And so that's my encouragement today. Are you a man or are you a woman who has some answers? Have you walked in the shadow of God's wing long enough to know that you can help the next generation? You need to be about that. Now, in conclusion, in preparation for next week, we need to see that in verse 4 then, that the entire goal or purpose of this for older godly women is to be an encourager to the younger women of the church. Look what it says. So that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And we will go into that in much more depth next week. But the whole idea is, my gift now as an older man or as an older woman in the church is to encourage the younger men or the younger women in the church to be those kind of people. to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. See, you've lived through what they wonder if they will make it through. I was listening to a message this week, and the guy who was speaking spoke of in his 20s, they had their first child, and instead of a child, it was two children. And although that was a wonderful blessing to have twins, it seemed like that there were moments where it was just unbearable. Because one would start to cry, and then immediately the other one would start to cry. And you change one's diaper, and then the next diaper is ready to go. And you get one fed, and then the other screaming to be fed in the same way. And sometimes, he said, they would just to get away, they would put the kids in that dual stroller. And for those of you who are old enough to remember kids in the 70s, they were these rickety little things that were side to side. None of this sleek, streamlined, jet-like things that we have today that cost $3 million. Those things were $35, and they just had these little wheels that went like this. And they weren't wise enough yet to put them back to back. Instead, they had them side to side. Do you remember those? And so try getting through the door of a store with one of those things, just trying to make your way through that. And so they said one time they went to the mall just to get some sanity, because some of the boys, when they were in the stroller, they would actually fall asleep, which was like heaven on earth for them at that point in time. And so they walked into the mall, and there was this older lady who was standing on the side, and she was just smiling. And she finally just went up to him, and she says, "I just want you to know that I had twins, and I just want you to know that you're going to make it through this." That's valuable, isn't it? It's just a little thing, but just someone up who walked into their life and said, "I've been through it, I've seen it, you're going to make it. It's all going to work out. It's all going to be fine." Hey, older men and older women, this generation needs to hear from us. They need to know, in spite of the craziness of our world, that it's going to be all right. To follow hard after God is something that will be rewarded. That words of wisdom given to those who are older are for the benefit of raising up a godly generation. As I was just concluding my studies yesterday, I just asked myself, who's one of the more older godly women that I know that it's safe to talk about? It's not someone from our church. I could give you 10 names of people from our church that I just so admire. But I was just thinking of Elizabeth Elliot. Remember Elizabeth Elliot? Some of you don't. But back in 1956, she and her husband were missionaries in Ecuador. And her husband and four other men had just a heart for the Aka Indians, a tribe of Indians that did not know the Lord and were very dangerous. And they made inroads with that tribe, and they actually were trying to share the gospel with that, and all of them died at the hands of those people. Now, I often loved just what happened after that. Elizabeth stayed on the field along with two of the other women. And within 3 or 4 years, they had made contact, learned the language, and basically led most of this village to Christ. And they were just powerful examples of people who say, "I know the Lord is faithful. I know in the midst of what is taking place that he still has work for me to do." But the most impressive thing to me was not even that. The most impressive thing was tracing her life's journey for the next 50 plus years. And for 50 years, Elizabeth Elliot went from conference to conference encouraging younger women to love the Lord and to minister faithfully. She wrote some 20 books, and I remember my mom listening intently to her 12-minute Bible study that came on the Moody Bible Network every afternoon. It was called Gateway to Joy. And she ministered, not even knowing my mom, she ministered to her in a time in her life where she really needed somebody in her life who would point her towards Jesus in difficult moments. And I came across this prayer that she often prayed, and I thought it was so important that I put it in your notes today. It says, "Lead me, Lord, to the rock that is higher than I. Let me hear your word Give me grace to obey, to build steadily, stone upon stone, day by day, to do what you say. Establish my heart where floods have no power to overwhelm. For Christ's sake, amen. The power of these words are in the middle. Build steadily, stone by stone, day by day. I want to encourage you today, if you're not an older godly woman, that you, this is how you get there. Stone by stone, day by day, word by word. And if you are, to realize that you are the one who can assist the next generation in a most powerful way. I know that as we get older, we look in the mirror and we don't really recognize ourselves anymore. Who is that old man looking back at me? I don't feel old, but I don't know who that person is in the mirror. And our whole generation has bought into the whole idea that if we just do enough Botox and have enough surgery, that somehow we will continue to look young. I got news for you. It's a lie. It's a lie. I think it's time that we stop concentrating on our face and start celebrating our faith. I think that's big. I think that's important for us. I want to celebrate the wrinkles and the gray hair. I earned them. And I earned them for the purpose of helping the next generation. So I want to just encourage you, godly older men and women. I love you. I'm so thankful. Stay the course. Don't sit back. There's no retiring in the church. You have things to accomplish. And the more powerful they can be accomplished is now, because after years of following the Lord, you finally have something to say. Let's pray together. We'll have our worship team come forward and we'll sing our way out together. Lord, I thank you for this day and for these people. I bless you for a church filled with older godly men and women. I would ask that you would exhort and encourage them to be followers of Christ and to engage in the lives of the younger of our church, that they might in turn be followers of Christ. Thank you for the celebration of the day, for the privilege of sharing communion and opening up your word, greeting, ministering to one another. Thank you now as we close out together and singing our way out, that you would bless us. You would give us much to think about as we go from here. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus.